This is Pastor Greg Cumbie from Our Savior Lutheran Church, 2800 Millwood Pike, Winchester, Virginia, and we welcome you to our weekly broadcast here on News Talk 1400.
Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. Oh, my soul, praise Him, for He is thy help and salvation. Join the full throng, wake harp and psalter and song, sound forth in glad adoration. Praise to the Lord, who o'er all things so wondrously reigneth, who as on wings of an eagle uplifted sustaineth. Hast thou not seen how thy desires all have been granted in what He ordaineth? Praise to the Lord, who hath fearfully, wondrously made thee. Saved, and when heedlessly falling hath saved thee. What need or grief ever hath failed of relief, rings of His mercy did shed thee. Praise to the Lord, who doth prosper thy work and defend thee, who from the heavens the streams of His mercy doth send thee. Ponder anew what the Almighty can do, who with His love doth befriend thee. Praise to the Lord, O let all that is in me adore Him. All that hath life and breath, come now with praises before Him. Let the Amen sound from His people again. Gladly for they we adore Him.
All respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. Our lectionary actually removes this verse when it gives us the reading for today and picks up with verse 19. I cannot tell you definitively the reason why they leave us out, but I could take a pretty good guess. Slavery is a subject that makes many people uncomfortable. And when you have a passage addressing the submission of household servants to the authority of their masters, it brings up a lot of things in the American experience that go along with it. But this morning, it's important to understand the unique and cultural historical context in which Peter gave his exhortation, which in many ways was more dissimilar than similar to the American experience. Depending on where you were in the Roman Empire during that time, scholars estimate that the numbers of slaves in any area could range anywhere from one-third all the way up to two-thirds of the population. Slaves in Peter's time most commonly entered the empire because of foreign conquest, or being born to a people or a mother already enslaved, or perhaps they indentured themselves in order to work off a debt. Those slaves with domestic skills, the artist, the craftsman, the slaves who happened to have education, which was very rare and prized, especially among Greek slaves, they were not put to work in the fields. That would not be a very good use of resources. But instead, they would take these servants and place them in the cities, like the one that Peter addresses here in his letter. We have records of slaves from the period working as physicians and lawyers. And obviously this differs greatly from the slavery we have in 19th century America, but there were abuses back then as well. If you were captured and you were a slave who had military skills, they would often outfit you as part of a private security force, or perhaps if you were really good, actually submit you as being a gladiator. Again, this is different than the American experience, which tried its best not to arm slaves. Now, arming free men was a different story. In ancient Rome, those considered fit for hard manual labor, or those needing to work off some type of punishment, would usually find themselves on large farming estates of the rich, or worst of all, in the mines. We're told by multiple sources from that time that slaves in the mines had by far the shortest life expectancy. So this is the context. They had slavery, what we would call servanthood slavery, all over the map. So in this context, Peter's exhortation for first century household slaves to submit to their master's authority is not a matter of what we would call chattel ownership. He is not saying submit to human trafficking, submit to rape, torture, murder, with the abuses that in antiquity he was not referring to. Instead, most scholars think that really what Peter is addressing is closer to what we have today in a present-day working relationship between a difficult employer and an employee. Slaves and masters, particularly within the home, could develop very close relationships. And the same is true in the modern workplace. Manumission, or the freeing of one's slaves, was frequent throughout the Roman Empire. We have records everywhere of it. And many of the slaves, not all, but many could purchase their own freedom from willing masters if they could earn enough money. Indeed, slaves of that time were actually legally considered to be part of the Roman familia, the family, which includes children and the like. Being part of an official Roman household, particularly an important one, means that you now are able to wear the family emblem. It symbolizes to everyone in the city that you are now under the protection of that family. So if you were a servant in the first century of a prestigious family, and you happened to have a good and honest master, you would have had a higher standard of living and of safety than most free people. Verse 17, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. In 1 Peter 2, this verse contains four imperatives that provide a framework for the Christian conduct of relations to everyone. The first one is simply to honor everyone. This is a radical and countercultural command. It's not limited to those who are easy to love or who are like-minded, but extends to all people regardless of their social status, ethnicity, or religious beliefs. Christians are called to regard all people as valuable because they are created in the image of God. Next, Peter tells us to love the brotherhood. And the word here for brotherhood is the word phileo. We get the word Philadelphia from it. And it refers simply to a very close friendship. The third one is fear God. The fear of God is not some type of paralyzing terror and dread, the type that Luther experienced before his conversion, but rather the Greek points to God's majesty, power, authority, and respecting God for who he is. The fourth, honor the emperor. Peter emphasizes that honoring the emperor is a way of honoring God, who has established all earthly authority. It would have been one thing if Peter would have said, for example, to do this under a good emperor, even a relatively good one, for example, Marcus Aurelius. But when Peter wrote this letter to these dispersed Christians, they were living under one of the worst tyrants in history, Nero Caesar. When you take them together, these four imperatives provide a comprehensive framework for Christian conduct. And it reminds us that our conduct, no matter who we're dealing with, should strive to reflect the character of Christ and the love of Christ, who respected all people, who loved all people, who submitted to the authority of God and who sacrificed himself for all mankind. Verse 18, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. The word here for servants is interesting. It's not the standard Greek word doulos, which means a low-status slave, typically referred to a third-level galley slave, the lowest of the low. But instead, he uses the word here, oiketai. We get the word economics from it. And he's referring here specifically to household servants. And so Peter and the other apostles here, as we approach it, many times we approach it from a modern perspective, asking the wrong questions. Peter and the other apostles have no interest whatsoever in either endorsing slavery or condemning slavery. What they're doing is seeking to provide proper guidance for how Christians should conduct themselves, living within the reality, the social structures of their time, which none of them had the power to change. But what's interesting is this: by not fixating on a social gospel, but instead fixating on the gospel of Jesus Christ, what happened was is the church rapidly spread across the entire Roman Empire, leading to thousands of newly converted Christian masters freeing their slaves. So the preaching of the true gospel has social implications. But if you focus solely on the social, you can lose the preaching of the gospel. Someone asked me a long time ago in a college class, what would have happened if Peter would have encouraged the population, let's say in the city of Rome, to start an insurrection, to reclaim their rights and fight for their freedom? Well, realistically, this is what would have happened, because slaves tried it multiple times. The entire economy would have collapsed. When the entire economy collapsed, you have famine, you have disease, you have war, and you have massive loss of life. They may have gained the upper hand for a season, but thousands of Christians would have been crucified for rebellion. The gospel would have been formally branded by the Senate as being an enemy of the state, and the church, humanly speaking, would have been snuffed out in its infancy. What Peter is giving here is very godly and practical advice, living within the reality of the structures they had. The word here for subject, hypotasso, means willingly submit, choosing to submit, choosing to place yourself under authority. Slaves are called to submit to their masters in all matters, as long as the master does not require them to disobey a command of God. While none of us here, to the best of my knowledge, has ever been a slave, there's a number of us here I'm aware of who've had to submit in the past at some point to corrupt, dishonest, incompetent, and/or hostile management in the workplace, making some of your lives for a season miserable. You have a lot in common to the people that Peter is addressing. The takeaway here, however, is that a little humility and sacrifice on the part of the employee, going the extra mile, can often go a long way and pay rich dividends in the relationship we have with the employer. Verse 19, for this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. This Greek word for gracious is the word charis, which means favor or grace. And Peter is indicating that it's a favorable thing in the eyes of God. It makes God happy when you and I endure unjust suffering while being mindful of him. God is smiling down from heaven. This is not because God desires suffering or desires injustice, but because enduring such trials with trust in God, it demonstrates a depth of character and faith that most people simply do not have. Most people have retaliatory spirits. But this depth of character and faith is pleasing to him. The phrase here, mindful of God, emphasizes the importance of a proper perspective. It all has to do with mindset, like many other things in life, mindset. Believers are told to focus our minds and to focus our hearts upon God, trusting in His sovereignty and His goodness, even when you and I are experiencing unjust suffering. It is this mindset that allows believers to graciously endure suffering with hope and with perseverance, knowing that God is with them, that God is smiling upon them, and that God has promised that one day, ultimately, all of this hardship will be worked out for their good. Verse 20, "For what credit is it if when you sin, you are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, that is a gracious thing in the sight of God." An example, if a master struck a Christian servant because they caught them reading their Bible on the Lord's Day, and the servant did not retaliate, that is to the servant's credit. They were hit for the sake of Jesus. If the master strikes a Christian servant for stealing, that is not to their credit. And this really emphasizes the importance of motive when it comes to enduring suffering. If we're going to suffer, make sure we're suffering for doing the right thing, not the wrong thing. Verse 21, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps." Peter here explains, this really is the only time in Scripture they use this unique language of the example, following the example of Jesus, that Peter explains that believers have been called to follow and mimic the example of Christ. The phrase here, "to this you have been called," highlights that suffering is part of the life of every believer. Every believer is called to walk in the footsteps of Jesus, who suffered for our sake, as a normal part of the Christian life. And Philippians 1 and 2 spells this out in detail. For Christians, we are reminded this suffering is not aimless. It is not pointless. But it has purpose, and that purpose is the growth and maturity of our faith. Peter then points to Jesus as an example of how we should endure suffering. Christ suffered tremendously for the sake of others, even though he was perfectly innocent and blameless. He never retaliated, he never sought revenge, but instead he entrusted himself to God, who he knew always judges justly. And the phrase here, "so that you might follow in his steps," reminds us that you and I, when we're in the crucible and we're facing hardship, the importance of fixing our minds on the example of Jesus and following him by God's grace. Verse 22 always struck me as is very interesting. The commentators don't really go too much on this angle, but it says, "He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth." Peter here is emphasizing the sinless nature of Jesus, who is the ultimate example of righteous behavior in the face of suffering. This sinlessness was absolutely essential for Jesus being the spotless sacrifice for the sins of all mankind. And the phrase here, "neither was deceit found in his mouth," emphasizes the truthfulness of Jesus and the honesty of Jesus. We are told throughout the Gospels, John 8:45, for example, that Jesus only spoke the truth and did not engage in deception or falsehood. Now consider this. Peter lived with Jesus every day practically for 3 years. He saw Jesus morning, noon, and night. He woke up, Jesus was there, went to sleep, Jesus was there. After 3 hard years of traveling and living together, Peter could honestly write that to the best of his knowledge, his Lord and Savior never sinned. It's amazing. Especially since the vast majority of scholars, including liberal scholars across the board, agree that Peter wrote this epistle. It's quite remarkable for him to say this, at least it is to me. By imitating Christ's example, of righteousness and honesty, believers can reflect his character as we seek to love the world around us. Verse 23, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. The first phrase emphasizes the restraint and self-control of Jesus in the face of the verbal abuse. Any idiot can overreact. Real strength is not doing it. He did not respond with insults or retaliation, but instead he simply remained silent. The phrase, when he suffered, he did not threaten, emphasizes the absence of violence or any form of aggression and his response to be treating badly. Jesus did not seek revenge. He did not threaten anyone. He simply entrusted himself to his heavenly Father who judges justly. And this is, of course, is consistent with his teaching to love our enemies and to pray for those who persecute us. The clause continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. It emphasizes that we should have trust and faith in Christ, but specifically, we should have confidence in the sovereignty of God, that God is in control, in the justice of God, that the judge of the universe sees everything, and that one day all things will be made right. He recognized that God was in control of all of their circumstances, and that justice would eventually be done either in this life or the next. Verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. The phrase here, bore our sins in his body on the tree, points to the substitutionary nature of the death of Jesus. He took upon himself the punishment for all humanity, providing a place, a bridge between God and man to be reconciled. And the phrase that we might die to sin and live to righteousness emphasizes the transformative nature of his sacrifice. He says, by his wounds you have been healed. The healing power of a sacrifice. Believers are healed from the spiritual sickness and brokenness that results from sin and given a new life and wholeness in Christ. Verse 25, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Straying like sheep emphasizes the spiritual conditions of believers before coming to faith in Christ. The Bible says that you and I were lost. We were wandering. We had no real direction. We have no real purpose. But the phrase here, you have now returned the shepherd and overseer of your souls. It describes the transformative nature of the work of Jesus seen in the lives of believers. Through faith in Christ, believers are reconciled to God. We are given a new life and a new purpose and a new direction. Jesus becomes our chief shepherd. Jesus becomes our chief overseer, guiding and directing us in his paths of righteousness. In closing, 1 Peter chapter 2 provides a powerful reminder for how believers should conduct themselves in difficult situations in relation to positions of authority, and how we should deal with suffering and persecution. By submitting to lawful authority, by enduring suffering patiently with faith and trust in God, and by seeking to follow the example of Jesus in our conduct behavior, Peter said that you and I can reflect the character of Christ and the love of Christ to the world around us. In a world that is often marked by injustice and suffering and division, these principles provide a powerful witness to the transformative power of the gospel and the hope and the healing that it brings. In Jesus' name, amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. This is Pastor Greg Cumby. Thank you for listening to the weekly broadcast from Our Savior Lutheran Church in Winchester, Virginia. For more information, you can find us online at oursavior-lcms.org. We invite you to join us next Sunday at 8:30 a.m. here on News Talk 1400.